Morning, everyone. It's good to be here in the house of God today to worship with our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, just to enjoy each other's company, enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit today, to just, celebrate, because it's really a season of celebration, right? You know, Christmas is my second favorite time of the year, really is. Easter is my favorite, because if it wasn't for Easter, we wouldn't be here. But if it wasn't for Christmas, Easter would have never happened. So we have to keep that kind of in check and really kind of celebrate this season because it is important. So, you know, over the last few weeks, we've been kind of covering the Christmas story. Pastor Jesse talked about prophecy and the importance of prophecy in the Christmas story. And he tied a whole bunch of Old Testament scriptures into the Christmas story. And then Jonah spoke about, can't think of his name. John the Baptist, there you go. Spoke about John the Baptist and how he fits into the Christmas story. And then last week, Jesse was talking to us about the virgin birth and the importance of the virgin birth. But really, there was one thing that he said last week that really kind of like, oh yeah, that's right. It's really all about Jesus, right? So in everything today, everything that I talk about, think about, it's all about Jesus. I'm going to kind of come at a little different angle than I typically would preach and teach, but what I want to show you is that there's some things inside of the Christmas story that we maybe overlook, or that because of the traditions of men, we have this preconceived notions about things. Not that those are bad, but there's more. When you start looking outside of the Bible, there's more to it. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 2. What I really want to focus on today is the what I would consider the stable or the manger scene. We've all seen the pictures of the manger, and we all have those things ingrained in our mind, what it entails, what it takes part of. What does each individual piece mean? That was one of the things that the Lord kind of told me when I was preparing. Is like, what is the star? What's the deal with the star? What's the deal with the wise men? What's the deal with the shepherds? Why did you pick that stuff to represent this important time in history? This a time when the Messiah, the Christ, is being born. And so there's got to be a significant reason. So that's where we're going today. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at that from a different light. Jesus in John 5, verse 39 says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And these being the scriptures, they really testify of me. They tell you who I am. Right? I got to be careful how I say this. You're not going to find eternal life in the Bible. But you will, because it's talking about Jesus. It's kind of an, I don't know, what do you call it, oxymoron, if you say it that way. But let's go ahead and read. We're going to pick up Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it reads this, and it said, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. The census first took place with Quirinius, was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Remember, we're going to talk about the stable, the manger scene, the wooden structure, which we would all think of as the stable, the feeding trough, the manger, the star, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, the wise men, the shepherds. We're going to kind of pick these apart and look at them, both using scripture, and we're going to use some other references that shed some light on some of this stuff. I want to first have you notice that Joseph came out of Nazareth. right? It's important that we recognize that here because we see them at a different point in time return back to Nazareth. The second thing I want to look about this, what we just read was, what about the swaddling cloths? Why, you know, what does that represent? What does it signify? Right? When you study this out, it's strips. They're actually torn strips of clothing, cloth that they would wrap the baby up in. It really was actually a common practice in that time for them to wrap. And I think even to this day, don't we put our kids and wrap them in a blanket to keep them safe and to protect them? Right? But here, there's something that God showed me about this. It's interesting. Jesus came into the world wrapped in linen cloth. How did he leave the world? Actually, it doesn't say linen, it says cloth. But he was also buried and wrapped in clothing. I think this is a symbol saying, here, you came in this way, you're going to leave this way. Something the Lord showed me. The manger. We talk about the manger, right? Or the stable, the wooden structure. Actually, most biblical scholars don't believe it was wood at all. They actually believe it was probably a limestone cave or outcropping of rock, and that the manger was actually stone. And it was probably dipped because the animals would lick in there, and it would just keep eroding away at this trough. It's interesting. We always have that picture of what, you know, I saw it on the screen this morning, the little wooden thing, right? And I'm not saying that this to be negative, to be condescending or anything about that. I just want to show that there is more evidence for this, for what we believe. So it's, you know, the feeding trough. They put him in a manger, baby Jesus. They laid him in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. My guess is it wasn't very clean. It probably was pretty nasty. How many of you have ever worked in a barn? I know there's plenty of you that have. Where they eat, it's not really a clean place. They don't care what they do in that. They just eat, right? It's food out, you know. But I think it makes a significant tie-in when Jesus says that I am the bread of life. God put his bread in the manger so that we could partake of it. You know, this first part of this story just, it really amazes me because, as I said earlier, this is really an exciting, important time of year, right? But when you read that first seven verses, it really kind of is just humble. It's not real exciting. It's very simple. You know, we as humans tend to over detail, myself, that's me, I'll take that credit, over detail and over analyze. And when we have a little thing that happens to us, we tell the story and we tell every part of it, right? Down to every minute little thing. As you see, I've shared some things with you that aren't written in that account, but they are actually in there. It makes me wonder why. I don't know if you ever do that when you read scripture, but I'm always asking that question. Why? Why did you do that? Right? And it's not to second guess him. It's so he can shed light onto it. The Lord, the Holy Spirit can shed and open your mind to why he would do certain things and why he wouldn't say certain things. But I always read with that intention. It's like there's more to the story than what's written in it. But like I said, we always tend to just vomit out everything that we have inside of us and spill it all out on the table, right? But it's a simple thing. They're talking about the birth of Jesus. All right, let's go back to Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. This is a long section of scripture here, but it's important, I think, that we read almost the whole story. It says, Luke 8 says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was when the angel had gone away from them into the heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them, things concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things that which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and what was told to them. Remember, we're talking about the manger scene. What was there or what wasn't there? One of the first things that I think is in this passage is the shepherds. Why? I asked the God, why shepherds? Why would you pick shepherds? But notice where they are. They're in Bethlehem. It's real important that I think this is one of the most profound things that I found when I was researching all this stuff and doing all this studying. Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem and why the shepherds? Right? Shepherds really in Jewish culture were pretty much lowlife. They weren't very highly thought of. They were low-class citizens at best, according to the Jewish culture. So why shepherds? Why did God pick shepherds to be the first people to come and see the baby Jesus? I think there's multiple reasons. One of them, I think, is found in the Talmud, which is kind of a Jewish... I'll just read what it says here. The Talmud is the most vital manuscript of the covenantal Judaism religion. It is literally the Hebrew word for learning, and it's sometimes referred to as the six orders of the Mishnah. The Talmud contains the history of the Jewish religion as well, and their laws and beliefs. It is the basic tool for learning the ethics behind the customs of their religion. So it's kind of like a Bible for the Jewish people. But it's not what we would consider, or they would consider, the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, right? The Mishnah tells us that the shepherds were in Bethlehem, cared for and took care of the temple, the lambs for the temple sacrifice. Think about the symbolism here. You have shepherds that were to take care of the sacrificial lamb, were the first people to come and see the real sacrificial lamb, the only true sacrificial lamb. That kind of was interesting to me. I was talking about how the shepherds were kind of low life and they weren't very, the part of the Talmud says that the shepherds were not allowed to be witnesses in court. In the part of the Talmud, it also says that that no help was to be given to heathens or shepherds. They were on their own. It's interesting, God chose people that they were really regarded as low. But let's think about this in light of Jesus. Jesus was here. I mean, yeah, I'll just leave it at that, or I'm going to go on a side trail and be there for 2 hours. But again, like I said, the shepherds were in charge of the temple lambs that would be used in the sacrifice as a sin offering. All right, back to verse number 10. Verse number 10, Luke 2, verse 10 says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The angel, we see an angel here, part of the manger scene. Everybody's seen, again, we're going back to the manger. We're off the shepherds now. We're moving back and we're talking about the angels. The angels came and preached good tidings. They came and bring good tidings. The Greek actually, good tidings means good news or the gospel. The angels first preached the gospel to men. And when we think about the gospel, right, it's actually the same. There's two words, and they're almost identical. They're one letter apart in the Greek. That's not the alphabet, but the Strong's Concordance has them one number apart, meaning that they're really super similar, almost exact. One is in the tense of preaching, like they presented the good news, which is that. And the other is the gospel, which is kind of like a noun. One's a verb, one's a noun, if you want to call it that way. But the same exact word that means good news that the angels preach, Jesus talks about in Luke 4. In Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The same gospel was preached by the angels. God is here. Right? We remember, we all know the story, Emmanuel. It was shared here. Emmanuel, God with us, right? But we take that to another level now. It's God is still with us, but now it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It just intrigues me that the shepherds got preached the good news. The low-life people of the time, the people that weren't allowed to testify in court, got the good news preached to them. It amazes me. God is so good. And He doesn't work the way that we think. I think now, the story kind of gets a little bit more lively. There's a little bit more excitement going on. There's a multitude of angels. They come and they sing, "Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." You know, there seems to be an atmosphere switch from the first half of that story. It was kind of a little humbling, but now it's like, man, the angels are on scene. We're going. It's time, right? We see that the shepherds kind of leave the fox in the middle of the night and they go to Bethlehem and they find baby Jesus. But I want you to notice that they went with haste. They didn't say, "Tomorrow? I'm kind of tired. Maybe we should take a nap before. Well, it's dinner time. Maybe we should eat first." No, they went with haste. And we pick up the story again in verse 17. It says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning the child." What was told to the shepherds? The good news. Yes, exactly. Luke 2, verse 11, "For there was born to you a child, this in the city of David, a Savior. And this will be a sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." That's what they were told to look for, right? Now, I don't think in that time it was too odd to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. I said earlier, it was kind of common practice. So what was the thing that really stood out? It was the babe lying in the trough, in the manger, the feeding trough. They told everyone what was told to them. Verse 18 says, "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." They marveled. The shepherds told the story of our Savior being born, and all the people marveled. Some translations say that they wondered. You know, this is really a great thing. This is something awesome. Our Savior's coming to the world. They knew the promises. They knew that our Savior would come to deliver us. Luke kind of goes on to record the rest of Jesus' ministry. There's lots of it. We're not going to touch on 99% of it, but to get really the whole picture of the birth of Jesus, we need to go to the Gospel of Matthew. I'm really not sure why Luke leaves out this part in Scripture, but whatever. It is what it is. The Holy Spirit knows better. He knows why, right? I think it's sometimes because if I had all the story, we wouldn't need to act as a body, right? If I had every revelation from God, you wouldn't need Pastor Jonah. You wouldn't need Pastor Jesse. You wouldn't need Matt. You wouldn't need any of us, right? But he uses us all together. Matthew chapter 2. I think it's important that we realize that it's all about the body. But it really is all about Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, of Herod the king, behold, wise men of the east came into Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him," excuse me, "'in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, "'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, "'are not the least among the rulers of Judah, "'for out of you shall come a ruler "'who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When he had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened the treasures, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." In this passage, we see, remember we were talking about the manger, that scene. And we often see the wise men in that. So we're going to talk about the wise men. They're part of this story, and they're an important part of this. One of the things we got to recognize is that the Scripture tells us that the wise men came from the east. Right? That's pretty vague. It's pretty vague. The east is a long ways from Bethlehem. You can go a long ways east. You can go however. But we can make some deductions, some calculations maybe is a better word. We can look at Scripture. We can look at some things, some outside things that kind of give us a picture and an idea of where these guys come from. So where do they come from? The wise men really were what the Greek word says, that they were magi or magos, or what we would consider a magician. It's from the in and from itself, that root word magician when you go back to the Hebrew language, out of the Greek language, you go back to the Hebrew, the root where that word comes out of, it really can mean as a secondary definition, a Babylonian officer. Remember the interaction that David had with the Magi? They were really Babylonian officers. There's more to that whole story, and I don't have time to sort that all out, but I'm just going to drop that little seed. You guys can go dig and research and find out more about it, because it's really interesting. It actually really is. But there's really kind of three schools of thoughts: that the Magi came from Babylon, they came from Persia, or they came from Arabia. We'll get to that. I just had to throw that little three things out there. The wise men were philosophers. They were priests or astronomers or astrologers, kind of all in one. They lived chiefly in Persia and Arabia, which Babylon is part of. When you look at maps, it's kind of in that same area. So none of this is contradictory. It's all kind of the thing. But they were really learned men. They were from the Eastern nation. They were devoted to astrology, to religion, and to medicine. And they were held high esteem by the Persian court. They were admitted as counselors and followed the camps in war to give advice, which I thought was interesting. So they would go around behind when they were in war and follow them and tell the officers and the people that were leading the army what to do. One thing that really struck me, and I think you always see this, I shouldn't say always, but my picture of the wise men was there's always three of them, right? And the one was shorter, and the next one was taller, and the next one was tall. Am I off, or is this kind of the same mental picture everybody paints, right? My mother last night actually came to me, and she said they were doing something at their church, and they found this old nativity set. And one wise man was riding an elephant, one was riding a horse, and one was riding a camel. Right? Think about Arabia, Persia, and Babylon. Interesting how this stuff all comes out. But history and other actual documented cases written down, I don't have the exact name of the books that this research was done from, but they believe that the wise men was between 50 and 100. It wasn't just three. There was a multitude of them. They were like the word I want to say is a cult, but it's not. it's not what I'm thinking of. Yeah, that was probably a good word, a caravan. So there were a large group of people. Remember the shepherds were the lowly. The kind of the low class citizens, but these wise men were not. They were actually the exact opposite of that. They were educated, learned, very high standards. And I think it shows and is evident in the gifts that they brought, which we'll cover a little bit later. And what intrigued me is how do these wise men know that the King of the Jews was born? How do they know? Well, the word reveals it to us. It says that it was evident by the star that they saw in the east. But what intrigues me, and this part of this whole intrigued me a lot, because they knew that the Savior was going to be born, right? The King of the Jews. I got to rephrase that. They don't say Savior. They say the King of the Jews was going to be born. But where do they go? They go to Jerusalem. You'd think if they were astrologers, and our thought is that the star led them to the Jesus, right? But they didn't go to Jesus. They went to the Jerusalem. So there's part of the story that they didn't get. They knew the King of the Jews was going to be born, but they didn't know where. So they went to Jerusalem. They sought the answer. They went to King Herod. King Herod pulled his buddies and his scholars in and said, where's the King of the Jews? And they said, oh, in Bethlehem. Interesting. I always just had this picture in my mind that they just followed the star all the way to Bethlehem, right? But they didn't. They stopped. Let's talk about the stars for a minute. Because I think it's important. I think the wise men saw the star and they discerned the time. They understood that it was time for the King of the Jews to be born. Genesis 1:14 says, "Then God said, 'Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years.'" God created the stars for us to see signs and seasons. And I don't think he's talking just about summer, winter, spring, and fall, which we know if anybody's ever watched the stars, the constellations move in the sky depending on what time of year. But I think it's more to that, seasons of when is the Messiah coming? I'm not going there. Second, the stars and the constellations were made by God. Amos 5:8 says, "He made Pleiades and Orion. He turned the shadow of death into morning and made the day dark as night, and he calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. If anybody's done any study of astrology, Pleiades is a constellation. So is Orion. Orion, it's actually two, the Big Dipper, or Ursa Major, Ursa Minor, right? Orion is the belt, right? He got all through scripture, there's hints that of these constellations. You know, we all think about the zodiac and what it means for us. We don't want to go down that road. That's wrong. That's totally, what's the word I'm thinking of? It's actually what the Bible would consider divination, and it's expressly forbidden. And you can find that reference in Deuteronomy 18 if you want to look it up. But the last thing about the star, why the star? It fulfills a prophecy. Remember, we were talking about how prophetic things were fulfilled, right? We see it here in Numbers 24, verse 17. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. The star shall come out of Jacob. I said it was the last thing, but it's not. I got a couple more things. Sorry. One more thing about the star. The wise men saw the star when they were in the east, but it seems to not have led them to Bethlehem. I kind of covered a little bit of this, but there's a couple points in here I got to get to. I believe that it was a sign of the times, the time for the king of the Jews to be born. But now we see in verse 9 that the actual star led them to the child, right? That when after they got done talking to King Herod, it says the star appeared and led them to the child. Now, instead of being a sign in times, the star was a guiding light. I find it quite interesting that the light led them to the true light. The light of the star led them to the true light, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. I think we can kind of make a comparison to life today, that when we look for light, we'll find it and we'll be drawn to it. Just like the moth or the bugs at night, drawn to the light. We'll be drawn into the true light, the presence of God. I saw you smirking over there, Jonah. You had something go through your head. I knew. I didn't say that on purpose, because when we go to the light, we don't get fried. Sorry. So let's pick up again in verse 11, Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A couple things I want you to see here. They came to the house. They didn't come to the manger or the stable. They came to the house. I think along with what they say in verse 1, that after Jesus was born, shows us that the wise men really weren't at the birth of Jesus. We can also make another connection with this, and it happens later on. We're not going to talk much about it today, but when the wise men do not return back to Herod to tell him where the Christ child is, he says, kill all the children that are two or under. If this happened 3 months after Jesus' birth, which, remember the story, he says, they discerned by the time that they saw the star. He asked the wise men when they saw the star so he could make a guess or a judgment of when the child was born. If it would have been relatively close to that time, I don't think he would have said two and under. He might have said one and under. But it's scripture's not clear. It doesn't give us an exact time, an exact date. So it's really not that important. What's important is they went to Jesus. So it could be anywhere from 3 months to 2 years, zero, you know, we don't know, but it doesn't matter. Another thing I want to bring about in this scripture is it says they saw the baby and Mary. Who's missing out of the picture? Joseph. Was it intentionally left off? I don't think so. I just don't think he was there. He probably was at work. That's my theology, you know. But I think it's important that we see that if it happened at the manger, Joseph would have been there because it said that he was there. They bought treasures. They bought gold. Gold signifies deity. We're not going to get into a big discussion about gold because it can be used for so many different things. It supported his ministry. I've heard it. Helped them, Mary and them provided, helped them when they went to Egypt and fled. And there's all these different storylines you can follow why they brought gold, right? But we all know that it takes money to live. And it's actually really one of the Eastern traditions and customs is when there was something a person of significance that was coming to visit or that you were going to see, that you brought extravagant gifts to them, you know. We see the wise men carrying a little box, you know, their little box of gold, and look like the little Kleenex box under your seat, right? I don't think it was that way. I think it was chests full of it, right? They bring frankincense. Frankincense is a white resin or gum. It is obtained from a tree by making incisions in the bark and suffering the gum to flow out. It is highly odoriferous or fragrant when burned and was therefore used in worship, where it was burned as a pleasant offering to God. That's in Exodus. And it is fine. You'll find a reference to that in Exodus and then also in Leviticus. It's also found in the East Indies, but chiefly in Arabia. Remember we were going to talk about where the wise men were born, where they were from? This is just a little more information. And hence, chiefly in Arabia, and hence it had been supposed probably that the wise men came from Arabia because that's where they, frankincense was come from. But we think about frankincense again. We're talking about symbolism a little bit and about the parts of the manger scene, which now we find out that the wise men actually weren't part of that, but that's what we saw there. So we're going to talk about them. Frankincense was also, you think about Jesus. He was the ultimate sacrifice, ultimate worship to God, because he came and he fulfilled everything that God asked him to do. Everything. He didn't leave anything undone. You know, they also brought myrrh. Myrrh was also produced in Arabia, and it was obtained from a tree in the same manner as frankincense, where they would cut the bark and let it. I don't know if you ever watched anybody harvest rubber before and how they do that. They make a incision and it all drips down. Same kind of concept. It was obtained from a tree in the same manner as frankincense. The name denotes bitterness, and it was given to it. The name was given to it on account of its great bitterness. It was also used chiefly in embalming the dead because it had the same property of preserving dead bodies from putrefaction. We see that in John 39. Nicodemus comes and he brings myrrh to embalm Jesus after Jesus' death. It was much used in Egypt and in Judea. It was obtained from a thorny tree which grows 8 to 9 feet. It was also used in perfume. It was also sometimes mingled with wine to form an article of drink, such as the drink that was given to our Savior when he was on the cross. It was myrrh and wine, and they dipped the sponge in it and they gave it to him and he refused to drink it. They say it was a stupefying poison or a numbing of poison, I guess it, the offerings here refer to were made because they were the most valuable, which the country of the Magi or the wise men were produced. So frankincense and myrrh were the most valuable thing in their country. So again, where did they come from? I keep asking that question. Both frankincense and myrrh come from Arabia, right? So maybe it's Arabia. But here's what God told me about this. But it doesn't necessarily rule out Babylon. Because Babylon's kind of here, Arabia's kind of here, Persia's kind of here, right? The Babylon, I talked about that. I don't need to go there. But here's what God told me. You don't really need to know. It's not that important. I'm serious. This is what he said. Because the real focus of the times and seasons doesn't have to be all about the details. Although I stood up here and told you all about the details today, right? The real focus needs to be Jesus. Our real focus needs to be Jesus. This stuff is all fun. And I love to stand up here and teach and preach on it. But the focus is Christ. Christ in us. So as we end this story, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Land in the ship. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. This ends kind of the story of baby Jesus and his birth. It says, but Mary, keeping all these things and pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So here's what God told me. He said, he wants me to, I'm going to challenge you guys. I'm going to implore you to ponder this stuff, right? To ponder the Word of God. I think I really showed, maybe demonstrated a different way to study the Bible, right? We all tend to just read and know our stories, but there's so much more. And I think that was the purpose of today, was to show you that there's extra stuff that adds to, doesn't take away, and it doesn't change. It adds to the story, right? So ponder this over this next week or so, over this Christmas season. Ponder it. Where does it? We ponder it in your heart. Keep those things. Treasure them. Think about them. Meditate on them. What's God showing you? Every time you pick up the Word and read out of the Bible, ponder it. Meditate. Think about it. And last, he said, this is all causing glory and praise to God. Do this. Go glorify and praise our risen, our Savior today and the rest of the week through this season, through our life. It's really what it's about. We're here for one reason, and it's to worship. Because worship's not just standing here singing songs. Worship's a lifestyle. So as we go, ponder that. And I'll leave you with that.